My message today is the woman at the well. The woman at the well. There's an entire chapter of Scripture devoted to an encounter Christ had with one singular woman that was so dynamic that the Scriptures highlight it for us for so many reasons. And we're going to show you a video in just a second, but let me read you some of the passage here that that tells a story. When the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 4 of John, knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made more disciples than John, although Jesus didn't do it, baptize, his disciples did, that they became jealous and envious, and Jesus is having success and is driving everyone crazy. Jesus then left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So the word needed in the Greek there is not just normal. It's emphasized as a passion, internal desire. So he was driven by the Holy Spirit, or led, like beautiful Mary said, guided by the Holy Spirit to a not on the way part of his journey. So he took a side trip to encounter one life and to transform that life and reach a city. He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, to a plot of ground which Jacob had given to Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, we would say noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to the woman, "Give me a drink." For disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. Where then do you get that living water from? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself and his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered her and said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give, this water will thirst, excuse me, but whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst again." Jesus, thank you for living waters, okay? "The water I give him will be inside of him, a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said, "Sir, give me some. Me want some. That I may not thirst either, that I don't have to keep coming back here." There's so much deep depth in what's happening here, more than just a superficial water, talking about great, great spiritual conditions and the hunger of souls. Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband and come back." The woman said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said to her, you've rightly said I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one that you live with now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to her, "I perceive you are a prophet." Shandai Mandai, I guess so, yeah. He's reading her mail. Now, that wasn't the end of her kind of resistance or dialogue or kind of combativeness, because there's a whole lot happening. "Our fathers," she said, "worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem," worship the Father, for "you worship what you don't know." The Samaritans didn't really have a covenant relationship with God. "We know what we worship." The Jews had a covenant with God, for salvation is of the Jews at that point. "But the hour is coming," and then he says, "it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said, "Bingo. I am he that's talking to you." At this point, the disciples came, and they're confused, as normal, and they marveled that Jesus was talking to a woman, but they were all afraid. They didn't say to him, "What do you seek, and why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went to the city and said to the man, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And so the whole city comes out to see Christ. So the disciples, they encounter Christ in the euphoria of a harvest moment, like last night, 500 more or more people coming to Christ. Man, it was so beautiful. So they said, here's your lunch. Jesus said, I'm not hungry anymore. I've already eaten. And they said, well, who fed you? He said, you don't understand. My satisfying meal is to do the will of God. The most satisfying place in the earth is doing the will of God. Jesus, obedience to God. And then Jesus said a great sentence. He said, don't you say 4 or 5 months, then the harvest comes. But I say to you, lift up your eyes and see now. The harvest is already white, ready for the picking. And so he says something so powerful. Then the chapter closes by saying this, that then the city believed. Many believed because of the woman's word. Many more believed because they heard Christ for themselves. So I told Mary a couple days ago, this is my message. And she said, OMG, you have to show them a video from Chosen. She's watched the whole Chosen series. And so this is just 7 minutes long. Here's the story of the woman at the well in video form from Chosen.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said, please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come out alone in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I
said. Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him, even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Clancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
You can imagine they filled in some narrative gaps in the story. That none of those things really interfered in the truth. It's just a beautiful story. Thank you, beautiful Mary, for giving me the video clip from that show. Here's my pot, and I hope you didn't bring your pot to church today. I brought mine. Number, we'll have an altar call for your pot later on. Just some points from this amazing story today. First off, I mentioned that when the Bible says he needed to do something, wasn't that beautiful the way he said it? I came here just for you. On one of my trips, I forget which one, I was flying across the sea, the ocean, and the Lord said to me, you know what, Michael, you could be on this trip for one person. Don't measure the value of your trips by size or the scope of one person who's touched and changed is worth traveling around the world for Jesus. My first point is this. The better we become at following the leading of the Holy Spirit, the greater result and fruitfulness we will experience. So it's amazing that Jesus took a detour, and in his detour, a whole city was reached. A woman, then a whole city. And the Holy Spirit inside of us, all of us, we're learning to follow him better. We're learning to heed his voice and follow his nudging, his tugs on our heart. It's amazing the consequence. Some of the biggest miracles I've experienced happened with the smallest tugs in my heart when I felt to do something. Y'all with me? A few years ago, Steve Clifford here, Steve and Tony are friends for 35 years. He said to me, hey, you know, I heard something about this church and, you know, they're having a hard time. And I said, well, Steve, would you set up a lunch date with me and that pastor, because I haven't met him and I care about pastors. And so, Steve, I felt to engage with the pastor of this church at that time, Charles Combs. And by the end of that lunch, one little tug, Steve felt a tug to tell me about it. I felt a tug to respond. And by the end of the lunch, this building had been turned over to us. And it's amazing the things God could do when we follow the tugs. Amen. Follow where the Holy Spirit leads you. It's amazing the fruitfulness and the quality of kingdom miraculous events that can happen because of it. Point number two, Jesus used natural things and settings to introduce spiritual things and truth. This is so good. When you're talking to people about Christ, don't begin by saying, you're going to hell. You need Jesus. Enter their world in with an interest point. So Jesus said, hey, I'd like some water too. That was a setup for where he would take her. So when I'm on an airplane, and you know, I'm not traveling much anymore, but I used to, at 40 weeks a year. And so I'm sitting next to a guy. I'll begin with a family or a sports thing. Hey, how about the Suns? We're finally winning games. And you know, but talk about something. It is so easy, because as soon as they ask me a question, it's going to be Jesus. And I weave Jesus into the conversation. And so Jesus used a natural thing to talk about a spiritual thing. And so don't be so spiritual that you don't have any natural interests. Yeah. Care enough about someone's life that you know what they care about. Use those things then as stepping stones to share God's care for them, okay? It's such a great example. About personal evangelism, this is the best chapter in the Bible. Gives us how Christ himself did it, and it really, really works. The third point is this. In this beautiful story, Jesus overcame three huge strongholds and barriers in order to reach the woman. So there were three very consequential things. Any one of these things by itself would be an impenetrable barrier, except Jesus couldn't be stopped by nobody. So the first thing, as she brought it up, was sexism. So at that time, women had a devalued, the way women were looked at was devalued compared to men. It was inappropriate, but that's the way they were looked at. Samaritan women, especially. So here's a single man and basically a kind of single woman. And so in both of their faiths, they're not supposed to talk. But Jesus don't care. You with me? Jesus will not let the boundaries of men stop him from reaching the hearts of the hurting. He'll never let that happen. He wins through by love. Second thing is racial prejudice, so racism. So the Samaritans were a group of people, a race of people that were half Gentile and half Jewish by birth. So Jewish people and Gentiles came together and Samaritan race was born. So interesting, they're despised as a group both by Jews and Gentiles. It's an amazing thing. So everyone hates them. That's why Jesus used the Good Samaritan parable, picked the Samaritan as the hero, a despised, undervalued person. So Jesus overcame the prejudice that a normal Jewish person, and Gentiles too, would look down their nose in a biased, prejudicial way on Samaritans. But Jesus was not prejudiced. And he saw a person worth so much value. And it's so important, yeah, learn everything, study, grow. But if you have knowledge that makes you unloved people, it's bad knowledge. If you have knowledge, information, or status, whatever it is, and it's, you know, stirred you to know some facts, good, no facts about history, your family history, American history, but if your knowledge makes you look at a whole race of people in a despised manner, you're wrong. That's right. Thank you, Pastor Mary. Everyone's afraid to breathe here. Point number three. So They had, so the Samaritans tried so hard. They're just in an impossible situation. So they're trying to adopt kind of a full practice of Judaism, but the Jews don't accept them. So they're trying to be inclusive, but the Jews despise them. Hey, you don't have a contract, a covenant, history with God. And so Jesus overcame religious bias. And you have to be careful, especially as a believer, charismatic Pentecostal believer, you have to be careful that you don't develop a bias against people. I was talking to a pastor in town. He said, there's so many Mormons here. And he's banging on Mormons for like 10 minutes. Now, and I'm thinking, like, just win some. Just go out and love them. Show them Jesus. And stop. You've developed a prejudice in your mind that God can't reach them because you've said, he said to me, they're unwinnable, they're unreachable. And I said to him, I've won hundreds of Mormons to Christ. Hundreds and hundreds. And so don't let any kind of belief system rob you by stopping you from seeing the treasured value of someone else, okay? Doesn't matter where they come from, even philosophically, if it's not religious per se, but everyone believes something. So kind of the modern humanistic religion is really a religious value system. So no matter what their belief system is, don't let it separate you from God's love for that person and from reaching them in a powerful way, okay? Point number four, Jesus said to her, I got this stuff, man. I got one drop of this stuff and you will never thirst again. I have living water, heavenly Zoe water. Jesus gives us living water, a fountain of the Holy Spirit that springs up, flooding us with endless life. So in the Passion Version, verse 14 says this in John chapter 4. It's so beautiful. If anyone thirsts, if anyone drinks the living water that I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. Let me just ask you, you satisfied? Don't ever let the devil tell you he has something that tastes better than Jesus. Christians acting like we're not bad. If you got Jesus, you have the most satisfying human experience and blessing that's available on this planet, okay? The deep part of our souls richly satisfied, okay? For when you drink the water that I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding you with endless life, a gushing fountain. So listen to me. You got a fountain. When you're dry, just turn it on. The 12th chapter of Isaiah says, with joy, draw waters from the well of salvation. You have the capacity through worship, through your time with God, by the internal dialogue and by pursuing God to make your waters flow. Whenever I really want them to flow, I pray in my heavenly language. And it gets me going no matter how cranky I feel. Okay, I get that. All of a sudden I'm splashing myself and I feel so much better. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who allows us this great and grand privilege of accessing these things. Point number five, Jesus reached into the heavenly arsenal of the gifts of the Spirit to really reach this person. The gifts of the Spirit have the power to set people free from deception, heartache, and demonic oppression. So this woman had been through so much trauma, so much brokenness, five husbands. Now she's kind of given up on the institution of marriage, just living with a man. And whether it was her fault or their fault, she's never stopped questing for love. And Jesus said, you just been drinking from the wrong well. Try my well, because the waters I give you will quench your deep thirst. And she's like, oh, man, I really want that. I really want to find the water that meets my need. But Jesus used then, when she brought up where to worship and some resistance, Jesus said this about, he said, go get your husband. And Jesus did not reveal her past to hurt her. He revealed it to deliver her. Now, I just want to say this because I've actually done this hundreds of times in witnessing to someone who's not yet saved, talking with them. And I'll say, okay, can I share just a thought with you, or can I pray with you? I can't tell you how many amazing, miraculous moments happen when a person realizes I've said something that only God knew. Whoo-hoo! Come on. It's like a key unlocking the hardest heart. My father is here today, his bride, Barbara, Richard and Barbara Maiden, and I was leading worship at my father's church in California. It's supposed to be 1984. We had a woman that came every Mother's Day. The only thing she asked was that her successful single son would come to church with her. So here he came every Mother's Day. He hated church. He was a big 6'6" athlete with the USC, was a multimillionaire, kind of a playboy, highly accomplished in every realm, but he did not appreciate our worship service. So I'm leading worship on this stage in a little auditorium, maybe 400 seats, and I'm leading worship, and his head sticks out like a foot above everybody. And he's like staring at me, his head cocked, he's going, the whole worship song. So that's when I first learned to worship with my eyes closed. God, you're so good. But the whole time he's shaking my head, I'm combating this thought, what a jerk. Why come to church if you're going to make faces at me? You know, I'm thinking all these things. And while I'm thinking really not really Christ-like thoughts about him, the Holy Spirit jumps into my conversation. And I had an open vision of him standing over his father's grave. So we had a great time. I went down after the worship and I said, sir, would you mind if I share something with you? He said, yeah, go ahead, the preacher. And I said, I had a vision of you being 12 years old, looking into your father's grave. And then you looked up at God and said, God, why did you kill my father? And the Lord told me just to tell you one sentence. He didn't kill your father, and he's sorry that you grew up without one. The moment I said this multimillionaire playboy, atheist, fell to his knees in our church and received Christ. One sentence from God unlocked his imprisoned heart. Now, this is so important because God knows how to reach people. Don't get caught up in silly arguments that don't go anywhere. When people like this woman, Jesus is in an argument, her resistance is real. She's broken. She comes from a race of people that have experienced racism. Her own experience is heartbreaking. So she has all this baggage and she's, you know, fighting against Christ. And Christ says, hold on a second. Thank you, Father. Go get your husband. And I have five husbands. So Jesus used the supernatural to disarm her resistance and open her heart to heaven. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you for what they mean. I was talking with some pastors, and they said, we're having a hard time with evangelism. I said, this is like the best time in my whole lifetime. People are the most open to Christ right now. So it's just important. When you exclude the supernatural, you guarantee a limited result. Whenever in ministry you exclude the supernatural, the gifts of the Spirit, you guarantee an imperfect or minimal result. Why? Because people are made to experience the supernatural. When they do, it witnesses in their heart that there is a God that loves them and cares for them, that knows them. So many good things happen. Point number six, Jesus said the hour is coming, and then he said this. Oh, by the way, it just came. This is so important. Thousands of years, the hour has waited. Jesus said, it's coming. He goes, it just came. It's here now. You're the first one to enter into a new dimension, a new covenant of worship with God. And Jesus said, when they that worship will worship neither in this place or that place, because God's looking for heart and mind, spirit and truth worshipers. And when Jesus communicated that to her, there was a breakthrough, okay? Think about this. God, who needs nothing, who is all sufficient, he has eternal life, never, his battery is never wore down, His mind never wears out. His knowledge is not limited. Any part of God is inexhaustibly eternal. But God has a need. It's like a worship sign. It's a big sign in heaven. Worshipers wanted great benefits. God's looking for worshipers. He's looking around the world for worshipers. He's seeking them, Christ said. The passage Bible says this beautiful, believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you won't worship the Father on a mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart. Your people don't really know how to worship because worship is our experience. It's salvation is from the Jews. But from here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but of the right heart. God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and truth. Ah, he longs to be worshiped. Worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place. It's a matter of the right heart. Come on, you can be in Walmart buying face cream, and right there in the aisle, have you 60 seconds of heaven just worshiping God. You can be in your car. You can be at your job and start crying. Why are you crying? No reason. I just love Jesus. And you can be anywhere. You can worship. Think about this. Anytime, any place, my spirit can worship. I'm a spiritual being. I can worship God. And something always happens. There's so many rich and beautiful dynamics. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship transforms life's battlegrounds into holy ground. Worship takes us places we don't deserve to be and gives us things we don't deserve to have. Worship shuts the mouth of the enemy. Worship heals us. The faster we worship, the faster we heal. I believe there's no greater therapy, healing therapy on this planet than worship. Worship destroys the weapons of the enemy. Every time you worship, you change your future. Principalities are destroyed every time God is enthroned in worship. Ah, think of all the amazing things. Got so many amazing stories. But my last point, here it is. The woman at the well had been divorced 5 times, and Jesus still used her. Don't let people count you out because you've had a complicated past. Jesus preserves your future. Don't let anybody tell you Jesus can't use you. Like Dr. McCrae said in the first service, God called Paul a serial murderer to write 2/3 of the Bible, New Testament. And when God, by the blood of Christ, you're forgiven and the Holy Spirit, you're filled, don't let anybody stop you. Don't let religious people condemn you. Don't let jealous people criticize you. Don't receive it. You serve Jesus and you go full force. Sometimes the people that have experienced the most pain are the best deliverers of the gospel of Christ because their story is so rich and beautiful. Jesus said, he said this, he's in an euphoric moment because the whole city is there. And he said to the disciples, don't you say 4 months, then comes the harvest. Jesus said, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are already white to harvest. I just want to say this. The world's ready for Jesus. Amen. Phoenix is ready. Your family's ready. Things have changed. One of the great beneficial consequences of the last torturous year on this planet is the hearts of people have been softened to the gospel. And I promise you, that is so important to the outcome of the kingdom of their life. I'm going to close with this. Lift up your eyes and see your family is coming to Jesus. Lift up your eyes and see your marriage is going to be healed. Lift up your eyes and see your loved ones are going to be delivered from addiction. Lift up your eyes and see your body being healed, your business being blessed. Lift up your eyes and see the greatest revival in history coming to America. Lift up your eyes and see the lost saved, the bound set free, the body of Christ coming into unity. Lift up your eyes and see the greatest outpouring of miracle signs and wonders mankind has ever witnessed coming in this moment in history. Lift up your eyes and see your prayers answered, God's promises being fulfilled. The glory of God filling the earth. the greatest move of God in history, I believe, has already begun. And we get to be a part of it. And we get to witness the winds of the Holy Spirit. In this pandemic, it filled the earth in less than a few weeks. But God's Spirit is a billion times more powerful than a disease. And He's going to fill the earth with His glory. Come on, stand to your feet and give God praise. I'm all done. Someone shout hallelujah. The woman in the video was perfect. She left her water pot behind. Jesus heals us to break us out of unhealthy and toxic cycles of behavior. When we don't have to keep doing the same old thing, He gives us a new life. He gives us a new start, a new beginning. He gives us a healthy way, a kingdom way, and a joyful way. Can you imagine her joy shouting, "Come see a man that told me all things I've ever done." In that moment when the city came up on that hill to hear Christ, all the pain of her life began to just to dissolve away. When she saw God took the worst thing that happened to her and used it to do the best thing that ever happened to her. In the Bible, there are a few super evangelists, super accomplished evangelists. This woman's top five. When you win a whole city, you're a top fiver. Hey, prayer team, join me down front, would you please? As we close this service today, thank you for listening to me. Thank you for being here. I just want to invite people that have never tasted the waters of life, the living waters that Jesus promised. How many of you that are born again and walking with Christ can say, man, we want to advertise and testify to anyone here that doesn't know Jesus that He is wonderful? Just wave your hand if you say, I testify the water is so satisfying. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today, if you've never received the living waters of the grace of a loving God, today's your day. We'd be so honored to pray for you. If you've been away from God, today we are rebaptizing you into living waters. This is your homecoming day, your new beginning day, your reset, restart day, your restoration day. There are people here today, I felt it earlier, there's 17 people here that are being set free from addictions. There might be more, but I saw 17 miracles, just chains falling off of lives. I just want to encourage you. There's nothing that has bound you that Jesus can't set you free from. We'd love to pray for you. If you need prayer for a physical infirmity, mental or heartache, please don't race out. We'd be honored to pray for you. All those things, and maybe you're just going through like the worst season of your life. Don't just race out. We're a body. We care for each other, and we believe God answers our prayers. We'd be so honored to pray for you. Church, just for 90 seconds, would you worship the Lord with me? Just focus on Him while those that need prayer make their way forward. Come forward if you need prayer now. We're going to pray for you and believe God to do amazing things in your story. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Yeah.
We lift You up.